That baby changed everything, the one we're focusing on this holiday season, this Christmas season. Message number three in our series, The King is Coming. Today we're going to be talking about the hope that he brings. So far we've looked at his coming because the prophets predicted it. Last week we looked at he came to bring salvation. Today we are talking about the hope that he brings. If there's one thing that's missing in our society, it's hope. People don't seem to have a very bright outlook on the future. I've been at school the last few weeks talking to kids, and kids don't have much hope for the future. They really don't. They don't have the same type of hope that we did. They don't look at the world and think, well, I'm going to have a great job. I'm going to have a nice house and a big home. They just want to get through the week or through the day. They don't really look at the future the same way that maybe we once did. They don't really think about their children, their grandchildren like we do. Young people aren't as concerned about air raids. How many of you remember air raids in school? Okay, put your hand up. We used to go out and sit in the hallway and put our head between our legs and hand over our head. And I remember kids saying, if there's a nuclear bomb, this is going to do no good at all. And I remember we went out and did it because it was expected of us. And I was talking to some teachers at when there was a high school and middle school who remembered that. And some of the kids are looking like, what? What's an air raid? And but they don't think about air raids. They don't think about nuclear bombs. But they think about mass shooters coming into their school. A whole different outlook on what dangers are available or around us. And so young people don't see a whole lot of hope for the future. They don't think 30 or 40 years down the road as much as we used to. We used to think, what are we going to do when we got out of school? Used to plan on that. Kids don't think that. Jeremiah chapter 33 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness." That's giving an idea of the future, but this is what Titus says about Christ. He said, "For the grace of God has appeared." Now, Titus is looking back at the baby. The baby has appeared. Christ has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope. Waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Titus is saying, we're looking ahead now, even though Christ has already come and he's died for us. People back in that day were looking for this hope. They were waiting for something to happen. But there's only one way that it could have happened. I don't know if any of you have ever heard this story. How many have ever heard Paul Harvey's Christmas story about the birds? Anybody? Okay, well, you're about to. Joe, if you could turn the lights off, and we'll hear Paul Harvey's story of Christmas.
The man I'm talking about was not a Scrooge now. He was a kind, a decent, a mostly good man, generous to his family and upright in his dealings with other men, but he just did not believe in all of that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just did not make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He could not swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He told his wife, "I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm just not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay home, but that he would wait up for them. So he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Now, shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier. Then he went back to his fireside chair, began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, then yet another. At first he thought somebody must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled out there miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm in a desperate search for shelter They had tried to fly through his large landscape window. That was what had been making the sound. Well, he couldn't let those poor creatures just lie there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter. All he would have to do is direct the birds into that shelter. Quickly, he put on a coat and galoshes, and he tramped through the deepening snow to the barn, and he opened the doors wide. And inside the barn, he turned on a light so the birds would know the way in. But the birds did not come in. So he figured that food would entice them. He went back into the house and fetched some breadcrumbs and sprinkled those on the snow, making a trail of breadcrumbs to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs. The birds just continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He could not. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms, but instead they scattered in every direction. Every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And that's when he realized that they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. To him, he reasoned, I'm a strange, terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. And he thought to himself, if only I could be a bird now, if I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid, then I could show them the way to the safe warm barn, but I would have to be one of them, wouldn't I? So they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears. Above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells. Adeste Fidelis, listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, and he sank to his knees in the snow. Paul Harvey, I hope for you and those you love, this will be a wonderfully merry Christmas.
I had that whole transcript, and I didn't think about it until just the other day that I could probably find that. So it's a great story. It's a great illustration of what we're going to be talking about today, how God came to save the world, that he came to bring hope. He sent his son as a lowly baby in a lonely, lowly, dirty, filthy manger to an ordinary couple that we wouldn't have chosen. And to think about Jesus laying aside his royal garments, laid aside temporarily his divinity, his fellowship with God on that moment-to-moment, everyday basis. He could still talk to God because we know he was God and man. But the result of why he came was that he was able to communicate to us so that we could understand. He had been prophesying through the prophets. The prophets had told everyone that he was coming, and people still didn't understand. So the plan was for God to become a man, just like the man said, I would need to become a bird. Jesus took on that form. He laid aside that royal position, not at the spur of the moment like the man was thinking. This was an eternal decision that had been laid out. And we said that the prophets had foretold it. It was celebrated by the angels, but there were some steps that needed to be taken. And that night, a new hope was born in the manger. And we're going to look at three things that that hope brought. Number one, it was hope for a family. A hope for a family. Every parent here today can relate to that hope and anticipation of this new child arriving in your home. Biological parents, it's a 9-month wait. For those who've adopted, we can tell you sometimes it's years. It's a long, long wait. For those who, and we have a number of friends who've gone through this, they've had miscarriages, and that wait is even more painful because, and we have friends who celebrate the birth, the day the child was born and the same day that it died, but they remember either the due date if the child was never born or the child is born and then dies, they remember the birth date and they celebrate that, and just a painful, painful time it is for them to go through that. We had some friends who lost a couple child. She's lost 4 or 5, good friend of ours down in Harrisburg. She has 2 biological children, but I think she's lost 4 or 5. And we have some friends up in Corning who lost a child, and people trying to be nice and sympathetic said, well, at least you have another child, which is not the thing to say to someone who's lost a child, but we understand from talking to them how painful it is for that. But imagine the hope of every Jewish family, as we said under the prophet, when we talked about the prophets, every Jewish mother hoped to be the child, the mother of this child, the baby who was going to be the Messiah. Every Jewish man wondered if perhaps his girlfriend was going to be the virgin that was chosen to bear God's son. And I wonder if they ever thought the song we played a few weeks ago, Joseph's song, how can a man be father to the Son of God? But we know what Mary's thoughts were. We have those up here. Mary said in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 49, as the angel told her the story, she said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he is mighty, and he has done great things for me, and his name is holy, or holy is his name. Mary was thrilled. As the song said, baby changes everything. I'm sure she went through those moments where she cried, and she thought, how do I explain this to my family? How do I explain this to my friends that it's not a wrong relationship? I didn't have sex before I was married. This is really from God. How do you go through that? How do you explain that? Well, she did, and she was willing to go through that, but she understood what her role was going to be. And we think about that hope that families have. When we went to China to adopt Paige, obviously it was a very, very powerful time for us, and we had both boys with us. We were all there, and we were waiting for the day. You had every family who adopts, by the way, in China has to go to the same hotel. It's called the White Swan Hotel. It's like a 7-star. I know they only go up to 5, but it's like a 7-star hotel. It's very Americanized, and they want to do everything for every family that comes. But we were there. We were there a week ahead of time so we could experience the country, because a lot of people have never been to China before. Cheryl and I had been. But we were with our adoptive group, and I can't remember if it was the group just before us or maybe a couple of weeks before us. A family had gone with their group, an American family, to adopt a Chinese child. What a tragedy occurred. Their baby that they'd had, I don't even know how long, had died of SIDS, that sudden infant death syndrome, in the hotel. And that family was not able to return with their group. Matter of fact, the Chinese government kept them there, and a lot of questions about whether they were going to be charged with some type of manslaughter or what. But I don't remember if they were in the hotel when we got there or they had just left. But we heard the story, and we grieved with them. We didn't know them. But can you imagine, forget the cost of what it involved, but imagine having all the plans of returning with a child and having to go home to America empty-handed. I can't imagine what that would be. I'm sure their family passed along. When we came back, we had friends at the airport, we had friends at our church, we had friends at our home waiting for us. And what do you say to a couple who comes back from China expecting to have a baby in their hands and nothing? You can't really give words of comfort, but how do you deal with that? But they had hope. And every family who has ever had a child has that anticipation. And just think of Mary and Joseph for a moment. There was great anticipation and even hope when the night that Jesus was born. There was a great celebration, but it's not the way we would have done it, is it? I would have, if I had been God, and you're thankful I'm not, and I'm thankful I'm not, but if I had been God, I would have had a massive full-out media coverage of the baby being born. There would have been announcements in the sky, and everyone would have come and bowed down, not just a few magi, but not everyone heard it. Just a few shepherds in the field heard the announcement that night. Certainly Mary and Joseph understood what was going on, and the wise men came a couple years later. But God had prepared the world through the prophets, telling them, this is what's going to happen. I'll even tell you where it's going to be born. It's going to be a virgin. It's going to be in Bethlehem. It's going to be a great, great experience, but no one was looking for that. No one was really waiting for that. And I wondered if things would be different today if God had told America Jesus is coming. Would we have been watching for that? I want you to think, his first arrival blessed his family at the start. And we know from talking about this, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, Simeon and Anna, later when he was presented at the temple. But through his life, not only did he give hope to a family, he gave hope to a nation. And that's what we want to spend a few minutes here. As his ministry took place over that three and a half year period, think of all the lives that he touched. Obviously, he touched his families. And there was, I'm trying to remember the comedian's name, he did a whole skit on what it would be like to be Jesus' brother. Can you imagine being a sibling to Jesus, going out fishing, and you know the whole thing of, you know, Jesus is fishing and he parts the water in front of you, so you're fishing on dry land. Or he walks out, you hit a baseball out and he walks out on the water and picks it up. You know, Jesus, quit goofing around. You know, that's the whole comedy routine is really good. But imagine being Jesus's brother or sister and having this perfect child. I'm sure my sisters would say it was just like being my sister. Not really. But he impacted a nation. And I put up here, he never had a George Bailey moment. He never thought, man, what if I'd never lived? I haven't touched anybody. I've never done anything at all in my life. Jesus never had one of those moments. He knew he impacted people. And I want you to think about the fact that Jesus knew that the moment he came and was born in the manger, he bridged that gap immediately bridged the gap between God the Father in heaven and man on earth. The cross would eventually do the whole thing, but this Messiah, this baby Jesus, was the one who was going to be the Messiah to bridge that gap. And Jesus knew that his whole life. And for the whole 33 and a half years or 33 years he lived, for the first 29 and a half years or whatever it was exactly, we don't know his exact age, but the first almost 30 years he lived, he was daily thinking about the cross that was coming. And as he ministered for those 3.5 years, and he think about the people he touched, the miracles that he performed, the kings, the peasants, the sinners that he interacted with daily. Every moment of the day, he was responding in obedience to his Father. And he was touching people literally and eternally. He was touching them through the impact of his word. And on the hillside, Jesus was going to cry this. As he stood up on top and he looked down on Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And again, I want to ask, would things be different today in America? Would God the Father or Jesus the Son, would he stand across America and just say, "This nation is doing so great"? Or would he stand up and he say, "America, you're a nation that kills the prophets. You kill Christians. You go against everything my word says. I would have gathered you. I've given you how many churches on your street corners in your towns? How many Bibles do you have in print? How many Bibles do you have available to you that you never even opened? How many, and talk to Christians as well, how many Christians have you opened your Bible and read it? would he put his arms out and say, I died for you and you're just not receiving me. That's what he was doing to this nation. He wanted to see them turn to him. He was the hope of Israel. And he wanted them to respond in his grace and his love and his mercy, but they continued to refuse. And we know what happened eventually to this baby as they sacrificed him on a cross. The hope of the nation. But he's also the hope for the world, and I'm talking about today's world. Think about the life that Jesus lived. He probably grew up, worked with his mom and dad, or worked around with a family business. And his ministry was really only 3.5 years, but during that time, he literally changed the world. There's never been anyone like Jesus. No one has ever impacted people the way Jesus did. He taught God's word. He performed miracles. He faced temptation. He defeated Satan. All the things he went through, he healed people. He showed an entirely new way of living daily life in submission to someone. Up till then, people were very, very independent, and they wanted only things for themselves. Jesus said, live for me first. You know, give up those things and turn to me. He gave his life on the cross so that we would not have to pay for our sin. See, the birth of Christ was not an excuse to decorate. I love Christmas decorations. You know that. It's not an excuse to have time off for school and have a few days where we can exchange gifts with family and celebrate that. His life was born first, and then it was lived for the sole purpose of him shedding his blood for our sin. He was born in a wooden stable, as I say, so that he would die on a wooden cross. He was adored at his birth so that he could be hated at the end of his life. He was worshipped in a stable so that he could be despised on the cross. And I want you to understand, it was not his birth that brought salvation. Okay, we talked about his birth brought the hope of salvation, but it wasn't his birth that brought salvation. It was his death that brought salvation to us. As we said in the first message, the prophets were proclaiming that he was going to change the world, but also pointed to a second coming. Every time we take communion, and I say this every month, is we are remembering his death, but we're looking ahead, or his death, but we're looking ahead to his return. At the time of the year, you might see, I've already seen a couple of, because I always forget, man, I forgot that person passed away in 2019. But you'll see specials. You'll see sometimes not an entire special. Sometimes it's just like a program that just has like 4 or 5 minutes of pictures of people playing and then this sad music that reminds us of famous people who have passed away during the year. There's TV specials. There's things that remember them. And then there's also people who not a whole lot of people are going to celebrate, but their family members certainly know. It's a difficult time for families who go through things like this. When we go through a loss, I just saw a young man who we had in youth group in town here, saw him at Weiss the other day. He was working in the dairy, and his dad passed away very suddenly this summer. I think he was only in his early 50s, and a Christian man and a godly man. I said, I'm just wanting you know, I'm praying for you. I said, how's your family doing? He said, we're okay. I said, this is your first big holiday. I said, Thanksgiving you had, but I said, this is your first Christmas. He goes, yeah, it's going to be hard. So it is hard. As we understand, it's very difficult. But to be honest with you, sometimes I envy, and maybe if you were honest, you would say the same. You envy those who've gone on to be with the Lord. You look forward to getting to heaven, to seeing family, to seeing your parents, to seeing perhaps a child, a loved one, other family and friends. I look forward to seeing my parents. I look forward, when this sister goes, and we're praying it soon, I'll be the only Heggy left other than my own children. There's no other Heggies from my family around. They were all female, so they've all changed their name. And I've thought about that. My sister's not Heggy anymore, but I'll be the only one from my family that's still alive. And I think about, I can't wait to see them. Where there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more heartache, no more worries, no more concerns, no more temptation, no more death. But I especially look forward to seeing Christ. And I have this in your notes. Just fill this in. Jesus came the first time to make believers. That's what the purpose of his birth was. He came to die on the cross to make believers, for people to trust in him. He's going to come again to take believers. I love that statement. I saw that a few years ago, and I haven't used it before, but I thought, what a perfect time to use it today. Came the first time to make believers. He came to die in our place. But he's going to be coming to take believers, and I'm looking forward to that. The question this morning, if you experience the salvation, do you know Christ personally? Where does your hope lie? Where does your hope lie? Is it in the American dollar? Is it in your retirement system? Is it in the government? I hope not. Is it in anything other than Christ? Is it in your Social Security? Is it in your health plan? Is it in the world to have peace? Is that what you're hoping for, that these governments are going to come together and there's going to be hope for man? Is it in any kind of promises of man? Our only hope is in this baby who was born to be our Savior. And I ask the question, do you know him? Do you know this hope that Christ offered first to the family of Jesus? Next, he offered it to everyone, to the world. Do you know him? Do you have that hope in you? I want to ask you to bow your heads for a minute. We don't do this every week, but we do it occasionally. But I was telling, as we prayed this morning, there's been a few people, neighbors, who've asked, what time are your Christmas Eve service? And we had some who wanted to come. They came to the program last week, and they said, I want to come out to Christmas Eve. They've said, I want to come every week, but I just can't because of some family situations. But we have some people who we know were here last Sunday night who didn't know Christ as their Savior. We gave the invitation. No one responded to it, but they heard the message. And today, you hear the message. And Tuesday night at the Christmas Eve service, pray that we know there's going to be people here who don't know Christ. Pray that they would see and understand, maybe for the first time, that Christ loved them. But this morning, we've talked about the hope that he offers. And maybe you've been thinking about it. Maybe you think, I've done it before, but I'm not really sure. Nothing's really changed. I want to give you the opportunity to pray to receive the greatest gift, the gift of Jesus Christ coming to give hope. And just say something like this. Don't say it out loud. Just pray it quietly to God. He knows your heart and he hears your words. Dear God, thank you for the season. Thank you for Jesus coming to be born, to leave heaven, the glory and perfection of heaven, to come to earth, to live and to die for me. And Lord, I'm even more grateful that he not only died, but he rose to life again, to defeat sin, to defeat Satan. And Lord, he's offering me today this greatest Christmas gift ever offered, and that's eternal life with the Father. And I don't understand everything. I've tried to listen to what the pastor said today, but I don't understand it all, but I do believe that you love me, and I believe that you came to bring hope. And in this hopeless world today, God, I want to receive the hope that you offer. I want to receive what Jesus paid for in my sin. I want to receive his gift of eternal life. And I don't know everything that I'm doing, but I'm stepping out in faith and just saying, God, save me. If you prayed that today, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand right up and right down. Just put your hand right up. No one's going to look around. No one's going to see you. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Father, I thank you for the ones who did raise their hand. But Lord, if there's more, Lord, speak to their hearts. And we just pray that we would know that great, great gift of salvation and live each day with the hope that you offer us through your Son. We pray, Lord, that others would see Christ in us in this season. It wouldn't just be the decorations. It wouldn't just be the gifts. It wouldn't just be the music. But it would be the hope that you give us through your Son. Bless our fellowship time. Give us a great Christmas Eve service and fill the church. And Lord, we pray that you would fill the church each week, not just in holiday season. But Lord, give us people each week so we can serve you more effectively as a church and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.